We're in John chapter 6 this morning, John chapter 6. We're starting a new series of lessons. Adam talked about our subject for today, our need for contentment. But we have some good lessons coming up, and they all make the point that everything that we need in our life, our deepest needs, are met by Jesus Christ. And when Jesus meets our need, he just doesn't meet the minimal requirements. He gives us all. He always gives us more than we deserve. He always gives us more than we actually expect as he meets our needs. And what we're going to study this 6 weeks are the seven I am statements that Jesus made that are recorded in the book of John. Each one of those seven statements reveals something to us about Christ. And as it reveals to us something about him, it helps us understand that because he is who he is, he has the ability to meet the needs that we have in our life. So we're going to look at seven of them, or six of them, over the next 6 weeks. Again, one of the needs deals with two of the I am statements that Jesus made. So this morning we're going to look at our need for commitment, our need for contentment. And we're going to look at the statement that he made, I am the bread of life. Next week, we're going to look at our need for direction. And we're going to look at the statement that he made, I am the light of the world. The third week of March, we're going to look at our need for protection. And we're going to look at two of the I am statements he made. I am the door, I am the good shepherd. The last week of March, the fourth week in our series of lessons, is Easter. And so we're going to look at our need for hope. And we're going to look at the statement that he made, the I am statement that he made, I am the resurrection and the life, an appropriate lesson for Easter. The first Sunday in April, we're going to look at our need for peace. And we'll be in John chapter 14, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the second week of April, the sixth week of our series of lessons, and the last week, we're going to look at our need for purpose. And we're going to look at the statement he made, I am the vine. I am the vine. So this morning, again, we're in John chapter 6, our need for contentment. The point of the lesson is that Jesus is the bread of life who gives us true satisfaction. There's three parts of the lesson. And I want you to think about these three parts as we talk about the three passages of Scripture that we're going to look at from John chapter 6. People in Jesus' day, people in our day, seek satisfaction in things that don't last. If you talk to the average person in the world today and you say, what are you looking for to give you contentment? What are you looking for to give you satisfaction in your life? More than likely, they'll mention something temporary. They'll mention something material-wise. They'll mention something that doesn't last. And again, people are seeking contentment and satisfaction in things that don't last. The second part of the lesson is that in Jesus, we find complete satisfaction now and forever. The contentment we find in Christ is an eternal commitment. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get it. We get it now. We can get it now. And then the last point of the lesson, people who put their trust in Jesus experience true contentment. And I believe this with all my heart. A person will not find contentment lost apart from Christ. They cannot be content in this life or the life hereafter for sure without knowing Jesus Christ. All right, so the author, and I think it was in the book that you have to study, but he made the statement that he talked about advertising. And he said that advertising is based on the idea that people are dissatisfied about something and the product that's being advertised in some way will meet that dissatisfaction, help them to become more satisfied. But the problem is most of the things that's advertised, again, don't last. They will provide temporary satisfaction, temporary contentment, but they don't last. The contentment that Jesus provides is an eternal commitment. It will last forever. So, we're in John chapter 6 this morning. In John chapter 6, let me just remind you of what was going on in the first part of the chapter. Jesus had been teaching a great multitude of people. After his teaching, He said to his disciples, we need to feed the people. They've been here for a while. The disciples said, we don't know where we're going to get enough food in this place to feed all these people. Andrew found a little lad. He had a little lunch that was packed. He had two pieces of fish and five small pieces of bread. The lad was willing to share his lunch with Jesus. Jesus had the disciples organize the people into groups of 150s and had them all set down. He took the little lunch, blessed it, looked to heaven and blessed it, and began to break the fish and the bread and told his disciples to distribute it to the people. The Bible records that there were 5,000 men in that gathering, plus the women and the children that were there. So we don't know exactly how many people were there, but there were thousands of people there, and everybody got all they could eat. I mean, it wasn't that they only got a little piece of fish and a little piece of bread. I believe it was like going to a buffet, and they got as much as they wanted. Everybody was filled. Jesus said, take up the leftovers. And they collected 12 baskets of leftovers, of bread and fish. Now, again, the Bible doesn't say what happened to those leftovers. I've always thought that there was a basket for each of the disciples, and Jesus had the disciples carry them to the little boy's house to that shared his lunch. I don't know if that's true or not. If I remember, I'm going to ask when we get to heaven if that happened, but we don't know. So he fed the people. Now, this was an important event. It's one of the only events in the life of Christ that all four Gospels record. Matthew, Mark, and Luke also record this event like John does. In fact, Mark includes another one on another occasion where Jesus actually fed 4,000 people in a very similar way. He had a little bit more fish at that point. There were many people that witnessed this miracle, but they missed the point of the miracle. They saw the miraculous feeding, but they missed the point that Jesus was trying to make. Let's read our first passage of Scripture, and then we'll talk about that. We start in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27 this morning, where the Bible said, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. When Jesus that day got through feeding the people, the Bible says he went to a mountain to pray. He sent his disciples on ahead. They got in a boat and they headed toward the other side of the Lake of Galilee, the Lake of Tiberias. And we know that they got into a storm. But Jesus went to pray, and then after he got through praying, he went to join the disciples. This was the occasion he walked on the water. Again, the disciples were in the ship in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night. They were fearful. He identified himself. He said, don't be afraid, it's I. Some people think this was the occasion that Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, let me walk on the water to you. And it very well may be. But he identified himself. They took him into the ship, and the Bible says in verse 21 of John chapter 6, they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately they were at the land whither they went. And again, some think that was a second miracle that Jesus worked, that when he got into the boat, they immediately arrived at where they were going, Capernaum. Now, other people think that when he got into the boat and calmed the storm, that the rest of the trip was so easy that the disciples didn't notice how long it took. So either way, I don't know. But they got to where they were going. The next day, the people that Jesus had fed realized that he wasn't on the western side of the lake. They had saw his disciples get into the boat to leave. They saw him go into the mountains to pray. They realized that no other boat had left the western side of the lake to go to Capernaum. So the next day when they realized that he wasn't there, the Bible says they got into ships and went looking for him. And they came to Capernaum and they found him. And in verse 25, which is not part of our scripture reading, it says, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" When did you come here? We didn't see you get into the ship with the disciples. We know there were no other ships that came. And so what they were asking and what they implied, even though they didn't ask it, how did you get here? We know you didn't walk around the lake. That would take too long. How did you actually arrive here? And so we start in verse 26, in the verses that we read. Jesus, to answer their question, said, "Verily, verily." Sometimes that word in the Greek that is translated "verily, verily" is translated into English "amen." It means surely, truly. What I'm about to say is true. Often Jesus used those two words that are translated "verily, verily" in the King James Bible to get people's attention and to let them know, "Hey, pay attention because what I'm about to say is absolutely true. And you need to hear what I'm about to say." And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine why you're looking for me. Why you have come seeking me. It's a good thing. It's a good thing anytime anybody comes to seek Christ. But Jesus said, I want you to examine your hearts. I want you to answer the question, why did you come looking for me? And he made the statement, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles. He said, you haven't come looking for me because you were there yesterday and you saw the miracles. And by the way, that word seek means you keep looking until you find what you're looking for. He said, you haven't come looking for me and you haven't found me because you saw the miracles. Now, again, we might scratch your head and say, now, just a minute, they did see the miracle. I mean, they were there when Jesus took the little pieces of fish and the little pieces of bread and broke it and passed it out and fed 5,000 men and all the women and the children that were there. They were there. They saw the miracle. They participated in it. But he says, that's not why you've come. You haven't come because you saw the miracle. And again, to really get our arms around what Jesus was saying, you have to look at that word miracle. There's two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated miracle. One of them is dynamis, which means power or an act of power, a miracle. The other one is semion, which means a sign. It means a deed that marks or distinguishes something, a miraculous indication of a great truth. Now, that second word, semion, is the word that's used most of the time in the New Testament, and it's the only word that John uses in his gospel that's translated miracle. So what Jesus was saying is, hey, you come looking for me not because you saw the sign. I mean, they saw the feeding. They were part of it. They partook of the food. But he said, you missed the sign. You missed the meaning of what I did. Yes, you filled your belly. And yes, you ate fish and bread. But you missed the truth that miracle was trying to teach you. So you didn't come because you saw the sign. You didn't come because you saw the truth that I was trying to teach you as I performed that miracle. And by the way, Jesus used miracles to teach truth. He worked miracles like almost a living parable. He says, I'm going to do this because I want to teach you, not that I have the power to do these kind of things. I mean, yes, he had the power. He had the power through the Holy Spirit. But he says, I'm trying to teach you something when I worked this miracle. And he was trying to teach the people something when he fed that large group of people. But he says, you haven't come seeking me because you learned the truth. You haven't come seeking me because you saw the sign. He says, you came seeking me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You came seeking me because you got your belly full. You came seeking me because you had a good dinner. You got up this morning expecting me to feed you breakfast, and I wasn't there, and you wanted breakfast, and so you came looking for me. That's why you're here. You want me to do it again. You want me to feed you again. And Jesus says, you've missed the point. I mean, yeah, you got your belly full, and I'm sure the fish and the bread were good, and they enjoyed it. And again, they had all they could eat. But he says, you've missed what I was trying to teach you. Then he goes on in verse 27. He says, let me help you understand. Let me help you see what I was trying to teach you. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't, and that word labor means work or earn by working or acquire. Don't work for meat. And that word meat means any kind of food, anything that can be eaten. Or it also can mean anything material, anything temporary, anything that doesn't last. And so he says, don't spend your time. Don't spend your effort. Don't labor for things which perish. In other words, which don't last, which can be destroyed, which you can lose. Don't spend your time, don't spend your effort, don't spend your life working for those kind of things. Then he goes on, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Don't spend your life trying to find satisfaction, trying to find contentment in those things that don't last. Now, let me ask you this morning. I don't want you to answer the question. I just want you to think about it. Is there anything that the world offers that lasts? And, of course, the obvious answer is no. There is nothing that the world offers that lasts. It's all going to be destroyed. It's all going to perish. Some people spend their lives thinking, boy, if I can acquire more and more and more of things, I can be happy. I can be content. And some of the most miserable, unhappy, discontented people in the world are people that have a lot of money and a lot of things. People find out that when you get a lot of things, it costs a lot of effort to take care of them. And there have been a lot of people that have found that if I have less things, I can be a lot happier because I don't have to worry about losing anything and I don't have to spend a lot of time taking care of things. I can be content with what God gives me. And so Jesus says, you're here not because you saw the sign. You're here not because you saw the truth. And he's going to come right out and tell them what the truth is in just a second. But he says, you're here because you got your bellies full. Don't labor for things that perish. Labor for things which endure. That word means not. It means the opposite of perish. It means it won't be destroyed. It won't be lost. But labor for that which leads to everlasting, without beginning and without end, life. And that word life there in that verse talks about the absolute fullness of life that only God can give. It's not just physical life, it's full life. A life that's lived in Christ. A life that's lived in His will. A life, the abundant life. Jesus said, I've just not come to give you life, but abundant life. And so Jesus was saying, don't work for things that don't last. You won't find your contentment and satisfaction there. Work for things that last, that endure unto everlasting life. And again, that's the kind of life He, as the Son of Man, shall give unto you. Now, the Son of Man is a term that Jesus used to describe Himself. It's actually a term that describes the Messiah. But it does so in a different way. As a Son of Man, Jesus was, He was saying, hey, I'm the head of the human family. I am the one who is the pattern of the perfect man. I became flesh. I dwelt among you. I set the example of what it means to be perfect. But I'm also, as the Son of Man, the Savior of the world. As the Son of Man, it suggests humility that's not usually associated with the Messiah. When you think of the Messiah, you think of somebody that we should exalt, somebody that we should praise, somebody that we should lift up. As the Son of God, yes. But Jesus said, no, he referred to Himself, I'm the Son of Man. I've come as a man. I've come to live among you. I've come to tell you about the kingdom of God. Now, later he was going to tell him, I've come to die for you. I've come to provide a way for you to get right with God. But he says, the kind of life you can have is the kind of life that the Son of Man shall give unto you, because him, the Son of Man, hath God the Father sealed. A seal was a mark that was placed. A lot of times it was the impression of a ring in hot wax. It could be the impression of a ring dipped in ink and put on paper. But it was a mark that indicated security. It was a mark that indicated confirmation. It was a mark that indicated approval by one in authority. And so when Jesus says, hey, I've come to give you that everlasting life because I've been sealed by God the Father. I have his approval. I have his authority. He confirms that who I say I am, I am. And so he says, you didn't come here because you saw the sign, the feeding. You came because you got your bellies full and you wanted more. He said, don't labor for that kind of stuff. Don't spend your life seeking for that kind of stuff. Spend your life seeking for what lasts, for the meat that leads to everlasting life that only God can give. Now, we're going to skip some verses. We're going to skip verses 28 down through verse 34. The next verse we're going to read is verse 35, where Jesus said, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So again, we didn't read verses 28 through 34, but he talks some more. Let me just fill in the blank. He says, what you need to labor for, the meat, is believing in me. Believing in me. The people said, well, then give us a sign. Give us a sign that you're worthy, that we can put our belief in you. Now, again, these were people that just yesterday had seen Jesus taking a couple pieces of fish and five pieces of bread and feeding over the 5,000 men and plus everybody else that was there. How much more of a sign did they need? I mean, what else did they need to see? And so to justify them asking for this additional sign, they said, well, Moses gave us a sign in the wilderness when he was leading the people. He gave us manna from heaven. And Jesus said, well, Moses didn't give you that manna. God gave you that manna. And then at the end of that conversation, the people said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this bread that you're talking about. And Jesus said, okay, let me just be very direct with you. Let me be very straightforward with you. I am the bread of life. I am that bread. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger. And then he threw in something else. If you believe on me, you'll never thirst. Never thirst. He said, you don't need another sign. The sign that you saw yesterday was the only sign that you need. And you don't need another source. I'm the source of that life. Now, when that word I, when he says, I am the bread of life, if you look at the grammar in the Greek, it's a Greek, what they call a Greek emphatic. You might, and don't ask the question, say, preacher, are you now studying Greek? No, I'm not studying Greek, but I study. And I can, when people point out things that I think are important, I pass them on to you. It's a Greek emphatic. What it means, what it does, is double the personal pronoun used in the sentence. So when he says, I am the bread of life, if you look at the Greek grammar, it says, I and I alone. I and I alone am the bread. Now again, they just finished talking about manna, that bread that fell from heaven 6 days a week to feed God's people as they were walking through the wilderness. He says, I am the bread of life. Again, that word life is the same word in the Greek that we looked at in verse 27. It's full life. It's real life. It's a life that only God can give. He says, I am that bread. Now, again, earlier in John chapter 4, he talked to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and he talked about living water. And he says, if you drink of this well, pointing to Jacob's well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. Now they're talking about bread. He says, if you eat of this bread, like the bread you ate yesterday, you're going to be hungry again. But if you eat of the bread of life, you'll never hunger again. You'll never be hungry again. You'll be satisfied forever. And then he adds, and if you come to me, you'll never hunger again. And if you believe in me, you'll never thirst again. Hunger and thirst are two of the greatest human needs. I mean, you strip away everything else, people need to drink and they need to eat. If you studied, what was the guy's name? Maslow. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Anybody ever hear that, Maslow? At the very top of the pyramid is food and water. It's the basic human needs. Every other need comes after that. Jesus says, I can meet those needs and you'll never be hungry again. You'll never be thirsty again. And again, if you look at that word never, it's a double negative in the Greek. If you come to me, you will never, ever, ever, never be hungry again. If you believe in me, you will never, ever, ever, never be thirsty again. What he was saying is, I can give you the satisfaction and contentment that you're looking for. I can meet that the basic need that you have in your life, and you'll never be never want again. Now, how do we get it? He mentions two things. You need to come. You need to believe. Now, you might say, well, didn't they already come? I mean, they left the west side of the lake. They came a great distance. They came across the lake. They came to where he was. They'd already come. And so if Jesus was just talking about physically coming to him, they would say, well, we've already done that. He wasn't talking about physically come. We can't give everlasting life. Can't get everlasting life by coming physically to Christ. He doesn't walk the face of the earth anymore, so we can't physically come. The kind of coming that Jesus was talking to these people about was spiritual coming. Coming to Christ, to be identified in him, to be made one with him. We find everlasting life when we come to Christ. He said on another occasion, that was true in the day that he said it, just as true as it is today. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so he says, you come. You'll never hunger again. He said, you believe. And again, the word believeth is one of John's favorite words. He uses it over and over again in his gospel. Probably the most famous use of it is in chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him. The word believeth is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's more than just intellectual assent. That's part of it. I believe intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe intellectually that he went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, God put on him every one of my sins. I believe intellectually that God has accepted what Jesus paid for on Calvary and is willing to forgive me. I mean, that's intellectually believing. But the kind of believing that Jesus is talking about is say, okay, I know all that. Now I'm going to trust it. Now I'm going to claim it for myself. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to claim the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. I'm going to claim the sacrificial death that he died for me. I'm going to claim the payment for my sin that he made on Calvary and put my trust in him to give me that eternal life, to make me right with God. And so Jesus said, you want this everlasting life? You want the life that's full? You want the life that's abundant? You want the life that's eternal? You want the life that's everlasting? Then you come to me and you believe in me and I will give you that life. You see, that life, the everlasting life, the eternal life, the abundant life that we get from God, it's not something that we work for. It's a gift. Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. And he gives it to us through Jesus Christ as we come and put our belief in him. All right, let's look at the last passage of Scripture, verse 36 through 40. Jesus said this, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus said in verse 36, hey, you've seen me. You saw me yesterday when I took that little lunch and multiplied it and fed the multitude of people that were there. But you didn't really perceive who I am. You haven't believed. And until you believe who I am and what I've done, you really can't receive the gift that I purchased for you on Calvary. By the way, same way today. You can't get that gift any other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. It's only believing in him that we get that gift. He says in verse 37, and some people read verse 37 and said, oh, here's a verse that proves that predestination. God didn't give Jesus everybody. Everybody that he gave, everybody that he gave, Jesus will no wise cast out, but God didn't give Jesus everybody. He only gave him a select few. He only elected a select few to give Jesus. Well, that's not really what the verse is teaching. If that's what that verse means, it would actually go against many other verses in the Bible, like the verse that says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gave Jesus everybody. He calls everybody to salvation. He sends the Holy Spirit to woo everybody to Christ. But it's our choice to come. It's our choice to believe and put our trust in him. And when we do that, Jesus says, when you choose God, God has chosen you. And when you choose God, he says, I will in no wise cast out. That word no wise, those two words no wise, again, is a double negative in the Greek. What Jesus was saying, you come to me, I'll never, ever, ever, never cast you out. Never, never. He's emphasizing, I'll never, ever cast you out. Verse 38, he says, I came down from heaven. I took the form of a man. John talks about it in John chapter 1, the incarnation of Christ. He said, I didn't come to do my will. Now again, I was thinking about it this week. I wonder how many people think that Jesus, in his will, wanted to do something different than the Father did. We read that statement over and over. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will. And I wonder sometimes if we think, well, Jesus must have wanted to do something different. He didn't want to come to save mankind. He didn't want to come to go to the cross. I think he did. I think his will and the Father's will was one. I don't think he stifled under the Father's will and say, this is something I have to do. I think it's something he said, the Father and I are in complete agreement. I came to do the Father's will, but it's my will also. I came to die on the cross for sinners. I came to pay the price to make people right with God. but he was emphasizing it was the Father's will, God the Father's will, because he wanted people to know that it was God's plan. It was God's plan all along. I mean, God the Father, from before eternity passed, before the foundation of the world was laid, he already had the plan in mind to save sinners. And Jesus said, hey, it's the Father's will. I've come from heaven to do the Father's will. What's the Father's will? That of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing. You see, our eternal security when we put our faith and trust in Christ is not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's based on the ability of Christ to do what God sent him to do. It's based on Christ's ability to not lose us. If we say that we can lose our salvation, we're casting doubt on the ability of our Savior. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is that I not lose anybody, but that I should raise it up again at the last day. Talking about the resurrection to everlasting life. The last day is when life on this earth ceases to exist, when God has judged and we've started our eternity in heaven. He says, I'm going to keep you to the last day and I'm going to raise you up. Verse 40 repeats that. The will of God is that everyone see the Son. Not physically see him. One day we'll see him as he is. But the will of God is that everybody spiritually see the Son. See who he is. That he is the Son of God. That he did come to die for our sins. To see him as the Savior of the world. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. They see him that they may have everlasting life. Again, real life. Life that only God can give. And be raised up in that last day to eternal life. And again, if we have that kind of life, if we have the life that God planned for each of us to have, for each person to have, and again, it depends on our choice, what we do with Jesus Christ. If we choose him, he said, I'll give you that life. I won't cast you away. I'll never lose you. I'll never lose you. And I'll raise you up at the last day. You come to me, you'll never hunger or thirst again. The need that you have for contentment, the need that you have, and again, I believe each of us were made to have a relationship with God. And until we have that relationship with God, there's no way that we can be content, because we were made for one purpose. And if we don't have that, we're never going to be content. I mean, we can try to be content and we can pile on the things of the world. But the things of the world, yeah, they bring pleasure for a while, but it doesn't last. It goes away. And Jesus said, hey, I can give you something that'll never go away. I can give you something that'll last forever. I am the bread of life. You come to me and you believe in me and you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. I'll meet that need. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. Thank you that many in this room already this morning have come and have believed in him. They put their trust in him. They have the life that he was talking about, the real life, the abundant life, the everlasting life. And we look forward to the last day when we will be raised up and enter heaven to live with you forever. I pray if there's even one person here this morning that doesn't know that life, that Father, you'd help them see their sin. That sin separates them from you. That sin puts them under your condemnation to spend eternity apart from you. But help them see, Father, again, the bread of life and what Jesus did for them on Calvary. Help them right in this moment right now, to ask Jesus to be their Savior, to receive him. And what he did for them on Calvary in payment for their sins. And again, Father, I pray if there's one person like that in this moment, that they will do that in this moment right now. So again, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can spend time in it. I ask you now to go with us to the service that follows. Help us as we uplift our Savior. If there's those here that don't know him, for them to come to him this morning. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.